Parshas Nitzavim and Vayelech, which is in page 1086, Arts Cross Stone edition, page 1086. And this is a continuation of the, according to Rashi, it's a continuation of last week's Parsha, where we renewed the covenant that was broken originally, the covenant that we got Mount Sinai, that we should keep the Torah, and we lost it, and God's going to be our God. We broke that covenant when we did the golden calf. So Moses is now reestablishing the covenant, but we've been giving of the covenant blessings and admonitions or curses. And after this, he's saying, Atem nitzavim hayem kilchem, that you all are standing here today, in front of God, your God, Rosheichem, Lishivteichem, the leaders of your tribes, Zikneichem, your elders, Lishivteichem, your officers, Koilish Israel, all Jewish children. First, the letters Atem, it is the same letters of the word Emes, brought down from the Karliner, the Arbar and Karliner, that Atem is the same letters of the word Emes. So if you are saying Emes, if you are saying the truth, then it's Sovim Hayom Kilchem, then you'll be able to stand in front of Shem your God. The Chasam Sofer says, that since it says the word Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem, and there is a rule that we know in Davening we say every morning that right before we say the first Kaddish, we say that the Torah is, there are 13 precepts of the Torah, 13 rules of the Torah. One of the rules of the Torah is Klal Uprat Uchlal. The Torah says a generalization, that the Torah says itemizes the generalization, some of the items of the generalization, and then the Torah goes again generalization, like the Gemara brings an example, all that, when it says all animals, sheep and bulls, and then all animals, so basically generalization is all animals, then it goes into detail, sheep and bulls, which is some of the items of all animals, and then it's the generalization. So Chasam Sofer says that here we have the same thing. Says you are standing kulchem, all of you is a klal, is a generalization. Then he goes into details, Rosheichem, Shifteichem, Zikneichem, Roshetreichem, the leaders of your tribes, the elders and the officers. And then says again another generalization, Koilish Israel, every Jewish man. Technically, the elders and the officers and the leaders of the tribes are also part of Ish Israel. So that's a rule, klal uprat uchlal, that we have a generalization, we have a itemized, and then again the Torah re-generalizes. So the rule is, klal uprat uchlal, in the klal el masha beprat, that everything that the generalizations become like the itemized. So Chasam Sofer explains that Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kilchem, since we read this parasha every year before the Shoshana, and means to say that we are standing in front of God, Hayu, in the day of creation. We are standing in front of God for being judged. So therefore, Moses is generalizing that all the people, the regular people, the generalization will be like the inside. They'll be decreed like the inside. Same way the inside, which is the itemized, is the elders, the officers, and the leaders of the tribes, were normally a loftier people. Normally, they are the ones that are more learned. So in day, usually, you will get a good year because of their tzaddikim, they are the elders. So, too, everybody else in their merit will get the same thing the new year. That's what Chasam Sofer brings down. And the Matan Moshe brings down that the words Atem Nitzavim Hayoim is numerical value as the same word that you're standing in front of me today. It's the same words as the letters Lamoit, that you should stand to say slichos. And so happens that this week Motzei Shabbos Parshas Nitzavim, usually Motzei Shabbos Parshas Nitzavim, is usually the day that we start the saying slichos, that we start saying the slichos for Hashem. Also they explain that if you go back on the description of the Ten Commandments or the First Covenant, on the First Covenant it says in Devarim, hey, which is the first covenant, there says that I'm standing between you, me, between God and you, that when Moses is standing between God and you, and he's taking care of the mitzvahs. So there it says that Moses is the one standing between God and you. So he explained that they bring down from the Chasam Sefer also that every time that there is a tzaddik, another tzaddik comes alone, the second righteous people cannot get his due credit until the first tzaddik lives. The same thing it's written that after Abraham died, then God spoke to Moses. I'm sorry. After Abraham died, then God spoke to Isaac. Same thing also is written by Yitzchak Yaakov in Be'er Shova. That Yaakov went out of Be'er Shova. In other words, Yaakov escaped from where Yitzchak was. Then had a dream and God spoke to him. But while he was together there, there was no way for God to speak directly because it's kind of a, technically like an insult to speak directly to the people. So the same thing he says that until Moshe was alive, while Moshe was alive, then God is saying that God was an intermediary, was standing between Moses was standing between God and the people. But as soon as Moses, this is according to most interpretations, this is the last day of Moses' life, Hayom, Atum Tzavim Hayom, the day that I'm going to die. Today is the day I'm going to die. So then, all of a sudden, then Moses is not intermediary. You are yourself are standing in front of God. So that's what it means. Atum Tzavim Hayom Kilchem, that you are standing now, since I'm going to die. By the way, the other pasuk that says that Moses is standing between us and God is on page 968, Atzko Stone 968, pasuk number 5. Says Anoichi Oimet Bein Hashem Veinechem Ba'isai, that I'm standing between God and you. So all of a sudden, now that I'm about to die, so now we're having the mental change. So all of a sudden, now you yourself are standing in front of God. You don't have an intermediary. You yourself are standing in front of God now because now I'm about to die. That's what Chazal Sefer explains, and that's at the Nitzavim on Kilchem. Rashi on pasuk Yud Beis brings down that Medrash Agada explains Lom Nismecho Parsha Tenitzavim. Why is this parsha that we are studying in front of God written right next to the Klolas, right next to the curses that we had last week, the ammunition, the curses? So it brings the Medrash down. The Fisher Sham Yisrael, because the Jews heard Meo Klolas Chosestein, 100 curses minus 2, which is basically 98, and besides the 49 from Torah's Kanim, that's written in Parshas Bechikoisai, that God actually gave, they spoke directly to the Jewish people, not Moses spoke, but that the God gave directly to the Jewish people, and that starts on page 710, on article page 710, that's all the curses there. There were 49 curses. So all of a sudden, the face became yellow, they got scared. But Amru, they said, Miyucha Lamad Beila, who could stand so many curses? We have so many curses, who could stand? Hiskel Moshe Lefaisim, therefore Moses starting to say, Atem Nitzavim Hayim, that you are standing in front of God today, Harbe Ki Astem Lamokoim, you made a lot of times God angry, and God did not exterminate you. You're still standing. So Rashi says today. So Rashi says kayom azesh ukayom, like the day that stands v'umapil and gets dark umeir, and it lights the day, eventually goes down, but the next day comes up and the light comes back. Kach heir lochem, so did God and light, made light for you. V'kach hosid le'oilochem, and he will continue to give you light. So he explains, so Rashi continues the Medrash, v'klolo is v'esurim, and the curses and the pains that you're going to get, mekaimim eschem, they stand you up, u'matzivim eschem lefonav, they are the ones that cause you to stand up in front of you. Right? So that's what he says. So there's a couple different questions here. The first question is, why does it say 100 minus 2? And the second question is, or the reverse, one question is, why does it say 100 minus 2? Why doesn't it say 98 like it says 49? It says 49, it was in Torah Kahanim, in Bechir Koisel, it was 49 curses. Why here, all of a sudden, the Medrash says it's 100 minus 2? Why doesn't it say 98? And the second question is, how come they didn't get upset when they heard the 49? That came from God. So one simple answer on the 49, the answer is because since the 49, it's written in the plural, God spoke to the Jewish people using the plural term, and Moses spoke in the singular term. So there's two ideas. One, since it's the plural, so they all of a sudden thought that it is that all the Jews have not to do the mitzvahs. And since we always find Jews doing the mitzvahs, because actually it says that there's at least 36 tzaddikim that the world has to stand. At least 36 tzaddikim, again, that the world stands on. So the Jews, they weren't afraid anymore about that the curses on the first one that's going to come, on the first one on Bechuk Koisa will come, because there's always Jews keeping the Torah. But here on Moshe Rabbeinu, on here on Parshas, last week's Parsha, he actually gives the curses in a single. And the singular means that every Jew is responsible to do it, and if he doesn't do it, all the admonition comes to him. So therefore, all of a sudden, they got yellow, they got scared. Hey, look what's coming, look what's going to happen. The interpretation is that there is a rule that says that tzaras rabim chatzi nechama, that the tzaras of a lot of people is already, half of it, is already a half consolation. In other words, you are more upset when troubles come only to you. If the whole country is in trouble, everybody's in trouble, then you automatically feel, I'm in the same boat as everybody else. So that in itself is a consolation that you are not singled out for punishment. So there in the first curses were in the plural, so the Jews were saying that if you are plural, are going to have punishment, then automatically that in itself is a kind of a consolation. But there, all of a sudden, it's in the singular. That means everybody's going to prosper and only you're going to have tzaras. And when you are singled out for tzaras, then automatically that's a worse punishment. So therefore, their face got yellow and Moses had to reassure them that you are still alive. Another question they ask, which is Badambale Kleoker. Kleoker is bothered by a very important question. He asks, he doesn't get the whole idea. If the idea was that Moses should give curses for the Jews, and the Jews should be afraid of the curses, so why all of a sudden he's trying to reassure them that, no, don't worry, you were bad, but Hashem still saved you. And plus, he doesn't understand why is the comparison to day and night. What is he trying to say, day and night? Another question that he asks, which is our question that we mentioned before, why does it say 100 minus 2? Why doesn't it say 98? Like it says 49. Doesn't say 50 minus 1, as they heard 100 minus 2, besides the 49 that we heard in Torah Kahanim, in Vayikra. Why? It doesn't say besides the 50 minus 1. So why does it say 100 minus 2? So he says something very interesting. He says that they really got scared from the 2 that is not written, that's written, but it's not written. On page 1082, on Pasuk number 61, there it says, Gam kol choli, also all the sickness, v'chol makeh, and all the blows, ashaloi kosu b'sefer ha-Torah hazeh, that's not written in this book, yalem Hashem alecho ad shamdocha, Hashem will bring unto you until you got destroyed. So he says that even in Dvar HaMabul, when the people, everybody knew, Noah kept predicting, and nobody doubted that there's going to be a Mabul in the world. The people thought, you know, yeah, we know what's coming, we know the punishment is coming, but we have a way to circumvent the punishment. We'll make ourselves boats, and we will have no problem. So the same thing, every time you mention exactly a punishment, that automatically, by you mentioning the punishment, we'll find the antidote. I'm going to have Shechin, I'm going to find the antidote. I'm going to be sold for slavery, I'm going to find a way to outstand that. Put money on escrow, find a way to circumvent it. Once you know exactly what the punishment is, the same thing, once you know what the disease is, you know the antidote for the disease. You could find a cure for it. If you don't know how the disease operates, you don't even know what the disease is, it's very hard to find a cure. So this too, that the Jews didn't know, so that all the sicknesses that will come, they didn't know. So that's what the Kleioker says. It's talking about the two diseases that's not written in this book. So people don't know if it's not written, they don't know how to circumvent. So therefore, they got scared. That's why they were very scared. So what does Moses answer? So Moses answers, no, Aten Itzavim Hayam Kurcha. You are standing here today. That those two is not mentioning that it's going to come disease in this world that you're not going to feel. It's talking about there's going to be disease. It's talking about that Hashem is going to eradicate in the world to come. The two that's not written in this book is alluding to the Gehenna and to Olam Haba. That this is not, that's not written in this book. This, there's no other place written in this book that's going to have Olam Haba. So he's telling you Atem Yitzavim Hayom that you are standing today the same way that the Surim, that the pain that you're going to have, that they're going to help you for you to be able to light up again. The same thing that the light pressurizes down. Say to the day, he's standing here and then it gets dark, but afterwards it gets light. So too, even though you're going to have dark times here in this world and you're going to have tsuras, but eventually it's going to get light. So that's why I was able to appease them, because he brought to them the idea that you have a Olam Haba, that there's a continuation for your soul, the soul doesn't stop and it continues. And that is also the theme of the whole thing, because if you take a look at Pasuk number 14, Ki es asher yashner po yayoyim, those that are here today, lifnei Hashem lekecha, in front of God, the eis asher enenu po yimon hayoyim, and those who weren't here today, in front of God. So you see, that which means that the souls are coming. So all of a sudden he came up the idea, he gave him the idea that there is a world to come, and there is a place that where we go, where the souls get reinvigorated. And the pains and the chacha, which we see from the interpretation of Orachaim, the admonitions and the curses that will come to you, the pains that will come to you, they will help you to be able to achieve the next level and go into the world to come. So that's what it says, Atem Yitzavim Hayom Kilchem, that's what it means to say that those will come and will give you to come in the next world. So to continue the Pasuk, says, Tapchem, your children, the Sheikhem, your women, Vegecha Shebekev Machmecha, the proselyte that's in your campment, Mechoite Vetzecha, from the woodchopper, the chopper of your wood, Ad Shevemech, until the carrier of your water. So a couple different interpretations here about the order that's written. So first we see that's written, Tapchem, your children, the Sheikhem, your wives, explained that children that are not mitzvahs, do not machuyav mitzvahs, but eventually they will become machuyav mitzvahs. The sheikhim, your wives, that the wives that don't have to, they only have to keep the mitzvahs as such as mangrama. And then the proselyte that was in your encampment, that even though he has to keep now all the mitzvahs that there is, but he is not responsible, he doesn't get punished for other people. Doesn't get punished. In other words, they explain that this standing in front of God is basically to establish the idea of arpus, of co-signer, that each Jew is responsible, is a co-signer for his fellow man. By the way, the word arpus, there's a couple different interpretations of the word arpus. First, the same one is a co-signer, that if somebody doesn't pay his debt, somebody else has to pay the co-signer, so a guarantor. Each Jew is a guarantor for the other Jew. It's impossible for a Jewish person to make all the mitzvahs. So the only way that a person could make all the mitzvahs is by having a portion of the other Jew, or we all parts of each other. So therefore, we are co-signers. And another interpretation of the word arev is that we are mixed in, that one Jew is arev, is murav, is mixed in with somebody else, if not a Jew. So we are intertwined, we are mixed to one another. And the other one is Arev, Ikoyle Arev, your voice is sweet. So the word Arev is also sweet, is sweet. So Arvus, when somebody is responsible for another, then you become mixed with another, and it's also sweet for another. So that idea of Arvus, of having Arvus to another, and this is why we're standing here today, according to most interpretation, that we are responsible for everything else. So he explains that the first Pasuk is the Jews that are responsible for one another. But according to the Rosh explains that Tapchem, the children, so they are not responsible, they don't become responsible for the sins that adults do. normal interpretation, even though the machloikas on Baruch Shepotrani, we say a bracha by Baruch Shepotrani, Moshe Shelozeh, that when some kid becomes a mitzvah, we say a bracha, that blessed is the God that released me of the punishment of this person. And normally there's a couple of different interpretations, whose punishment, who gets punished for what, but we leave that aside. Normally the children are not responsible for the sins of the parents. The Sheikhan, the Rosh, says that the women are not responsible, are not arvus for men. They're not responsible for the sins of men. Men are responsible for the sins of their wives, but the wives are not responsible for the sins of the men. The Geicha, Asher Bekev Machanecha, and the proselytes, according to the Rosh, proselytes are not responsible for any other Jew. That's why it says that Kosher Gerim LeYisrael Kesafachas, that it's tough to have converts, because you are responsible for the convert's problem, but the convert is not responsible for your problem. In other words, if you don't maintain a mitzvah, the convert is not responsible for it, because he doesn't have he can't admonish you, because you could always go. He's always more embarrassed in admonish you, but you are nonetheless you are responsible for the convert's misdeeds. But the question is that then becomes a problematic. The other two interpretations, mechoyte v'tzech, from the chapter of Yehud, atche v'mecho, until the water carrier. So some interpret that mechoyte v'tzech is your slave man that used to chop wood. Normally the man used to chop wood, and the woman used to carry the water. The slave woman used to carry water, because like we see that the job of carrying water was given for the women. Like we see that Rivka came out to bring water, and so forth. We see that was a job specific for men, for women. That chopping wood was for men and carrying water was for women. That's one interpretation to bring down. The interpretation which I saw, which is actually alluded to the Kleoker doesn't say it clearly, but it says that this now we are renewing our covenant. And to renew our covenant, mostly the people that sinned are the men that sinned. The women, the proselytes, they just became now. They weren't part of the first covenant, or they didn't have to renew the covenant, because the women never transgressed the first covenant, and the proselytes weren't part of the first covenant, so they don't have to renew it. This is the first pasuk is talking about the people that actually had a covenant, and they broke it. So that's what he's trying to tell you. That the first pasuk is telling you, the sheikh, shuftecha, the leader of your tribe, the elders, and your officers, Kol Ish Yisrael, that we're putting you in a breeze. And then he's telling you the people that actually did not transgress the second covenant, the first covenant, but nonetheless are part of the second covenant. That's what he explained, that Tapchim, your children, the Sheikhim, your wives, the women did not do idol worship, and the proselyte, that's your study, they just converted now, from the chapter of the wood, so those are the ones that technically don't have to renew the covenant. Nonetheless, they came again, and they took part of the second covenant. The question they ask is, normally we say mechoyte v'tzecha from the chapter of the wood to the water carrier. So Rashi explains who is the wood, they usually are part of the Jewish people. Either they're part of the Jewish people, Kol Ish Yisrael, or they're part of women, or they're part of children, or they're part of proselytes. So who are those people that were the chapter of the woods and the water carriers? So Rashi brings down, that is to let you know that Knanim, that people from Knanim came to Moses, the same way they came to the time of Yeshua. He says that when Yeshua, that the Givonim, the people dressed up as faraway places, and they came to Yeshua, they asked to be converted. And Yeshua converted them. And after Yeshua converted them, he found out that they actually are from the people of the land of Israel. And the people of the land of Israel, we have a specific commandment that we're not allowed to receive converts. It's written in Parshas Shoftim on page 1040 on Pasuk number 16. Says, that we have to ask for peace. Every time you go into war, you have to ask for peace. But from the nation that Hashem gives you inheritance, says, nobody is allowed to leave. And it especially specifies the Knani, the Prizi, and those Givonim were part of the Knani. They were part of the tribe. So technically, Yeshua could have never accepted them as converts. They should have been completely killed. But Yeshua had a dilemma. Since he accepted them, So now he didn't know what to do with them. So Moshe decided to make them wood choppers and water carriers for the Kohanim. They chopped wood and carried water for the Kohanim to serve the temple. So the same thing, Moses had the same idea. Moses, he learned it from Moses, that Moses made them for wood choppers and water carriers. So Yeshua also made them wood chopper and water carriers. Everybody looks at these things. What's happening? They made them because you can't accept them as converts. They converted, you can't accept them as converts. You make them a second-class citizens. What's going on? So they explain that that's not really it, that you're missing the whole point. The idea is, the same way we say that when somebody kills somebody by mistake, that he has to go to the city of Levim, and he has to go to the Levite city. And there, when you go to the Levite city, you learn what do the Levites were the rabbis of the community. They were the rabbis of the city because they didn't have any fields. So therefore, since they didn't have any fields, all they did was learn all day. And for that, you learn your mistakes. So the same thing, they decided that since these converts only came to convert because of fear, they didn't convert because they decided that the God is the true God, or they believed in God, they believed in mitzvahs or anything else. So Moshe Rabbeinu, and the same thing Yeshua, decided that we're going to keep them close to the temple, close to the Kohanim. And by Kohanim, we actually saw open miracles every day at the temple, that the menorah didn't extinguish, and that there was no mosquitoes, and there was no flies when the Kabbalahs, even though there was so much meat, and never it smelled bad. All these miracles that happened in the tabernacle, and they happened in the temple, and all the way the Kohanim, they were the leaders of the people, how they behaved, and the learning. So that will inspire them to convert all wholeheartedly, even though they only converted our affair. So that was the idea, to make them a wood chopper and water carrier. The truth is that the Gemara brings down that it actually didn't work very well. Gemara says that it was by the time of David and Saul, that David was always running away from Saul, and because Saul was anointed first, and then the prophet anointed David as a king. So Saul tried to kill David. Not only that, Saul gave a decree that whoever helps David will die. So David one day took refuge in the Ir Kohanim, north of Ir Kohanim, north of the city of the Kohanim. And all of a sudden somebody told on David, and King Saul decided that he's going to kill all the Kohanim. The Gemara says that there was nobody that wanted to kill the Kohanim, because you know the Kohanim is holy, no Jewish people wanted, until actually Doeg HaAdomi, the Adomite, the convert from Edom, he's the one that decided that he was able to kill all the Kohanim. So, in the time of David, there was a famine for 3 years. They didn't know what the famine was coming, and then they decided to ask the Urim V'Tumim, the Urim V'Tumim at the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. They decided to ask on the breast of Kohen Gadol the reason that they have all these things. And the breastplate of Kohen Gadol told them two reasons. One, that you didn't bury Saul properly, you didn't give him proper honor. And second, that when you destroyed it, Noiv Kohanim, when Saul destroyed the city of Kohanim, this Givonim, this tribe that were the water carriers and the wood choppers of Kohanim, didn't have any panasa, they didn't have any livelihood. So because they didn't have any livelihood, and nobody worried about them, so therefore the whole Jewish people didn't have any livelihood for the next 3 years. So King David went to the Givonim, to this tribe, and asked him, what do you want to return? How much money do you want to return? How can you appease you so the decree will come off of us? So they said that we don't want any money. All we want is to kill all the children of Saul. So he said that they gave him all the kids to kill, but one child, the son of Jonathan, that they kept alive because of the promise that David made to Jonathan. So at that time, David made a decree that since they lack the Jewish character of having kindness, compassion, therefore they can't be even considered children of Abraham, because of the main character that separates Jews from other people. And since they lack that character, nobody is allowed to marry them, and at that time, they stop. So that's the story of Choyte Betzach, of wood chopper and water carrier. The other question they ask is, wait a minute, that's a very nice interpretation, but why do you say from till? Normally, from till means from the big one until the small one. You don't say from two small people. The truth is, the Gemara writes down that Gemara has a famous machlokes by Achashverosh, says Achashverosh, that's Achashverosh, HaMoylech, that's the king, Mehoidu Vat Kush, from Hoidu until Kush. The Gemara brings two opinions. One says that Hoidu is in one corner of the world, and Kush is in the other hand of the world. And therefore, that, in other words, that there are two corners of the world, and he ruled the whole world from one corner, from one end to the other. And the other one actually says that Hoidu and Kush are together. About time. The Gemara brings down that one of the ideas of the 15th of Av, 15th of Av was a national holiday. The Gemara brings down why? Because 15th of Av was the day that you, the Gemara brings a couple of different reasons, but one of the reasons is the day that you broke the axe, that you didn't have to break the wood anymore for the temple, because since the sun shined the whole time, and from that time on, you stopped chopping wood. Because you stop breaking the wood to check if there's worms inside, because since the sun was out for so long, it's already dried up all the wood. In Israel, during this month of summer, it doesn't rain. So after this time, it was called the day that we broke, that we took apart the heck to chop the wood. So Gemara, so we know that Rosh Hashanah is the day that we stand in justice. That's the day that Gemara brings down that the man was created. Man was created in the sixth day of creation. And we know usually there's 30 day month. A month usually is 30 days. Jewish calendar is 30 days. So if you take a look, the first of Rosh Hashanah is the first of Tisha. So the man was created the first. So the 6 days, it comes out that 5 days before, is the 25th of Elul. And if you take from the 25th of Elul, 40 days before that, so you have, comes out, 30 days comes out the 25th of Av, and 10 days before, it comes out the 15th of Av. Comes out the 15th day, is 40 days before the conception of the world. Talmud writes down that from that day on, whoever learns, call him Yosef, Yosef. That whoever learns, then Hashem will give him more life. But whoever doesn't learn from then on, then Hashem will short his life. So it comes out that we have to actually start doing tshuva. Most of Mefarshim explained that since it's 40 days before the conception, and we know that 40 days is a very important term in Jewish Kabbalah, that 40 days took 40 days for the Jews, for the Moses to get the Torah, to from conception until actually receiving. And it took 40 days, we might say that 40 days before Yetzirah of Lot, before the baby is born, it's already announced who he's going to marry. And according to the Gemara, it takes 40 days for the Neshama to go into the body. So, and another thing, if you take a look, the Jews were 40 years in the desert. Then maybe to take away from the conception until the actualization of a new generation coming in into Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, 40 days before that, we have to start doing tshuva. And we know that Rosh Hashanah is a day that the decrees come out, says that if you're righteous, the decrees come out. And Yom Kippur is the day that God actually signs the decree. In other words, if you are righteous, then your decree is automatically signed up right away. But if you are not, if you're evil, your decree is signed up right away. But if you kind, most of the people, you are kind of middle of the ground, then your decree is signed Rosh Hashanah, and it's actually sealed on Yom Kippur. But the Medrash brings down, and we know that we have Hoshana Rabbah, the last day of Sukkot, is the day that we finish our appeal process. In other words, even though it's signed on Yom Kippur, we still have got approximately 12 days to appeal the process and to be able to change our decree from bad to good. And that ends the last day of Sukkot. And we know it's during Sukkot we had the water libations, that we poured water over the temple, because we're praying for the waters of the world to be blessed, and the rain should be blessed, because after Sukkot, that's when the rain starts. And the rain is a very direct connection to our parnasa, because we are mostly agrarian society. And the word says that when if you have abundance of produce, automatically, even though all the wealth become increased. The word says that the rains even give blessings for the money you have in your pocket. Because automatically, you don't. If you're going to spend less on your food, on your agrarian stuff, you'll have more money to spend on other stuff. So that's what he says, that you love the Chabad, that are you standing here today in front of God, that you have to do tshuva, and you have to do kofa, and you have to give speeches, you have to admonish the people. From what time? From the time that you chop your wood, which is from the 15th of Av, at the time that you finish chopping your wood, until the day that you finish pouring the water. That is the last day of Sukkot, which is Rosh Hashanah Rabbah. That's the last day you finish pouring the water. So those are the times that you have to do tshuva. From that time until this time you have to do tshuva. Another interpretation why Moshe Rabbeinu brought everybody together now at this juncture before we go into Eretz Yisrael. So they explain simple things, that the only time that we all, the whole community will be standing together all in one place, all in one stuff, is before you go into Eretz Yisrael. Right now in the desert, we're right before going to Eretz Yisrael, the last day before going to Eretz Yisrael, like 30 days before. So this is a time to make a covenant of arvus, of responsibility one for another. Because when they're going to Eretz Yisrael, the people of God, the people of Reuven and Gad, and Hef Menashe, the women didn't go in. And then everybody's busy with their fields, with their stuff. So this is the only time that actually we could come together and make a commitment, and make a commitment that we are going to be responsible one another. We'll tell each one another what's happening. So the next pasuk says, I'm sorry, pasuk number 14 says, actually, to pasuk number 13, "V'lo itcham levadcham anochi koreh sabris hazoh," is not with you alone. I'm making this covenant. "V'asol hazoh," and these admonitions, "ki es asher yashnu poi hayom," that is here today, "oimed hayom," standing today lifnei Hashem Elokeinu, in front of God, "v'es asher yashnu poi man hayom," and those who aren't here today with us. So if you take a look at the words of Es Asher Yashno Poi Amoni Hayoim, if you take a look at those words, so the Es has the Tav, the Asher has the Reish, and the Yashno has the Vav, and the Poi has the Hey. So the last, let us make the word Torah. Those who are here today is the Torah. And if you take a look at the next line, the Es Asher Einenu Poi, those who are not here today. So those words in the back also, the last words, makes also the words, the S has a Tov, Asher has a Reish, Einenu has the Vav, Poi has the Torah. So basically it means the Torah that is here, my covenant, is tied up with the Torah that is here, which normally means the written Torah, and the Torah that's not here, the oral law that's going to be developed, that's developed, that is a constant process of development. So my covenant is, if that's here, that's not here. Some people say that he's talking about the generations that here, there, and that the generations are in future generations. I saw another interpretation, which is a story a little bit, that once this rabbi goes to shul, and he sees a person, saw the same person Friday night, so he gives him Shalom Shabbos, so in the morning he comes, he shakes his hand again, and then by Ashrei, he goes, and the rabbi goes to the person, shakes his hand again, and then before Olein he goes and shakes his hand again. So the guy goes after davening, goes to the rabbi. Rabbi says, "Why did you shake my hand so much?" So the rabbi says, "Do you understand that in the morning I had to shake your hand because even though I saw you last night, because I didn't see you the whole night. It was a time period that I didn't see you. So in the morning I shook your hand, and all of a sudden I realized that you're gone. You're going away. You're somewhere. Your mind wasn't here. You're going somewhere else. So I saw you got back by Ashrei. I shook your hand again because you finally got back, even though physically you're here, but mentally you weren't here. And the same thing afterwards, I saw that you are kind of wandering off, thinking about other things, as usual people do, unfortunately, during davening, because that's a time that we is reserved for introspect. So therefore, the Satan, our evil inclination, tries to make sure that we don't introspect, even though that's the time designated. So comes by Oleno. I saw that you're ready to put your talus. I saw that finally you're back. You're back with us. That your mind is not wandering anymore. So I shook your hand again because you haven't been there for a while. So they explain the pasuk means ki'es asher yashnu poi imanu. Those who are here today means that are here today, and those who aren't here today, in other words, they're physically here, but they're not here. you're not here. Your body may be there, but your mind is not here. Or the simple interpretation is talking about the covenant is binding for this generation and any future generations, because any future generations come could be traced back to that generation, the DNA, or whatever, it could be traced back all the way to that generation. So that's what he's talking about. And the Chassam Sofer brings interesting comment. He says that there is three reasons why a person would not give admonition, would not reprove. Even though we have a mitzvah to that we have to reprove your friend, and says well, it's all of hate, and you should not bring a sin over you. And like we mentioned this week, like Rechaim says this week, that this week the covenant is that each Jew, it's a separate covenant, it's a new covenant, has got nothing to do with the first one. This is the covenant of Arvus, that each Jew is responsible for the other person. And that's what the pasuk in the end says, an historis l'Hashem Elokeinu, that don't think that pasuk number, page 1090, pasuk number 28, says the hidden sins are for Hashem. That we are not telling you to admonish for hidden sins. You're not responsible for hidden sins. But the revealed sins are our responsibility, our children's responsibility. We are required to admonish for the sins. So there's three reasons why a person would not admonish somebody else. One reason, simply it may think that it's going to be peace to him. Why should I bother myself? Why should I get involved in things that aren't my affair? Not, what business is of mine if that Jew is not keeping Torah, if that Jew is not keeping mitzvahs? The second interpretation that they give is that the reason that your person may not give reproof is that, what's the difference? If I would reprove him anyways, he's going to do it. Regardless, what good is going to be my reproof? He's not going to listen to me anyways. And the third reason that a person may not do it is because, why should I make him, if I give him a reproof and he doesn't keep, then he, if I tell him he's doing something wrong, then he, when he does it, it's going to be on purpose. And if I don't tell him, then when he does it, it's going to be on by happenstance. So why should I cause the other person to be punished harshly? So there's three reasons why you won't give a reproof. One is because you don't want to get involved. The second is because even though you want to get involved, but he's not going to listen to me anyways. And the third one is that mutaf, which is mutaf sheyishagim valiyu ma'zidim, that better should be a happenstance, should be a mistake, than for them to be transgressed the mitzvah, knowing specifically that the mitzvah is prohibited. So they explain that this pasuk means to say like that. In pasuk number 18, that's what the pasuk means to say. Vayi b'shomes divrei ala azoyz. That a person is going to listen to this the words of imprecation, basically these promises, always a shvua, these promises that we made, that we are going to be responsible one another. There is Baruch v'Vavoy, and in his heart is going to say, Lemo is saying, Shalom lemuli, that it will be peace to me. Why should I get involved in somebody else's fight? What's my problem if somebody else is not keeping Torah? That's the second reason he's going to say, Kibishus libyelech. Because he's going to do anything, let me do anything I want anyways, regardless. In other words, he's talking about for himself, but this really means somebody else, that regardless what I tell him, he's going to do anyways. If I tell a bunch of people, I go to people that don't know anything, keep Shabbos. What's the difference? They don't know what Shabbos is, they're going to do anything they want anyways. And the third reason that you may think is because that the mass voice are that they're adding the word upon a Thursday. If you take a look, Article 1089, it explains, thirst is a metaphor, water is a metaphor for shogig, unintentional sins. And mazit is a metaphor, thirst is a metaphor for intentional sins. So it explains because a thirsty person is rational and seeks means of satisfying his craving. So therefore, he's saying, why should I get involved? So therefore, it's pasuk says, lo yov Hashem sloach loy. Hashem is not going to want to forgive him. And they brought down by the Chassam Sofer also that the word Sloach here is written without Vav. And the numerical value of Sloach is 98, the same amount. Samach is 60, Lamed is 30, and Ches is 8. So Hashem is not going to want to forgive him, and Hashem is going to give him the 98 curses that we have. Not because of him transgressing the mitzvahs, only because he did not manage them. That's why the beginning of the pasuk says that the first pasuk, that who is responsible for that admonition, is Rosheichem, Shifteichem, the leaders, the elders, and the officers. They are the main person that are responsible for the admonitions. The Gemara brings down in Masechta Shabbos, I think 54 or 55a, the Gemara brings down there, that never there was a Midat Toiva come back, that was Hashem gave the attribute of good, never came back, except one time. The Gemara brings a story that Hashem tells, the second time Hashem tells the Malach, that he should put Gavriel, that he should put a taf of black ink on the forehead of these people, and a taf of red ink, of blood, on the forehead of these people. So the Midas Adin, the justice, comes to God, asks, what's the difference between these people and these people? So Hashem answers that these people are tzaddikim gemurim, 100% full-fledged tzaddikim. Ve'alalu, and those people are Rishonim gemurim, 100% full-fledged evil people. So the Midas Adin comes to God, says, very nice that they keep mitzvahs. As a matter of fact, the Gemara says, why a tav? The Gemara says, left to us. The Gemara says that they said, tzaddikim, they keep the mitzvahs, me'alev atav. They keep the 100% all the mitzvahs. So the Midas Adin, the justice, goes to God, says, very good that they are tzaddikim, that they should have admonished those evildoers, and they did not manage them. So Midas Adin says, so Hashem answers, true, but I know that if they would have managed them, I wouldn't listen, they wouldn't have listened anyways. So therefore, they did not manage. So Midas Adin comes to God and says, true that you know that they wouldn't have listened, but they should have at least tried. They should have at least tried to admonish, try to give reproof to the people that need to be reproved. But they don't know how. You know, but how do they know? So Hashem says to Midas Adin, you're right, and you have won me over, and start the killing with the tzaddikim. Start the killing with the righteous people. The righteous people are responsible because they did not manage those people that didn't do mitzvahs, didn't do anything. Start with them. And the Gemara brings down the pasuk that those are closest to those who are sinning in the gates, closest to God, those are the ones that died first. So we see a very important thing, that even though God calls them tzaddikim gemurim, they kept the mitzvahs from Aleph until Tav, from A to Z, basically, from the first to the last, but they didn't reprove the other people, even though they may have thought that they're not going to listen, but they didn't even try. So they are they and the evil, and the 100% evil, those are the two groups that died. So it must be that the Beinonim, this is one time that probably it's good to be a Beinoni, because it could be the idea is that Beinoni, since he is having an internal struggle always, that he's always fighting himself, either feels that it's not worthy to give admonishment, or it could be that since he's always fighting himself, that he has a hard time even conquering himself, he doesn't have to, he's not worrying. But there comes out at one time that to be a complete tzaddik is not good, unless you try to admonish somebody else first. So Hashem Yisbarach should help, and that this year and all its curses should end, and the next year and all its blessings should come in. And the Gemara brings down that at the time when people are saying by Shabbat Shuva, by first Kiyas Shofar, before we blow the Shofar reminds God of our deeds. We should always remember the Shofar. The says that Shoresh on Pasuk number 17 says, maybe there is by you somebody who has flourishing with gall and wormwood. Shoresh Poyre Roish Valana, that is coming up basically saying to say that it's rooting and sprouting bad things. So they bring down that the initials of this letter, of this word, is shofar. So if you blow the shofar gives the neshama a little awakening. If you really understand the shofar is that you're coming to your madin, you're coming to justice in front of God. So therefore you get your awakening, and through that awakening you will be able to come to the tshuva, and like you says, that you will come to all these things, and the shafto al Hashem lekecho, you'll come back to God. By the word, by the way, the Pasuk Beis, that's on page 1090, Pasuk Beis, the word Veshavta Hashem Elokecha is the same word, Veshavta is the same word Shabbos. That's what he said, that the easiest way to pray for Tshuva is to invite people for Shabbos, where they see the spirit of Shabbos. You see that Shabbos is not really a yoke, Shabbos is actually a delight. All the things that people get together, families get together, and we are happy for God for giving us this great treasure. That will help a person to do tshuva, and this Shabbos that is coming, the Parshas Tetzavim, which is the last Shabbos of the year, we should try to rectify and make an example for all the rest of the year. That Hashem should describe us in the Book of Life and give us all good health and peace in Israel, and Shalom Israel, and Moshiach Shadkein should come in Hail Yomein Amen.